I call your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In this series of messages in the book of Revelation, we have traced the history of the New Testament church through the first three chapters. Here in the seven churches of Asia, we have pictures and types of the New Testament churches down through every age and every period of human history. But we found the exit of the church from this world in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, when a door was opened in heaven and a voice said, Come up hither. We've also traced the history of the nation of Israel in relationship to the tribulation period and last things. And we have seen somewhat of the awful persecution that they are going to suffer during the tribulation period. We have also traced the history of the Gentile nations and can clearly see from the scriptures that the Gentile nations are headed for Armageddon and for the judgment of God. We have seen that the Gentile nations as such more or less come to an end at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan is loosed out of his prison for a little season to go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth and gather them together for the battle of Gog and Magog. We have seen the end of Satan as he has been judged and been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast 1,000 years before. Now in chapters 21 and 22, we are studying the eternal state of God's people. We're looking at a period of history when time shall be no more, when the eternal ages will roll on, time without end. And in this passage before us tonight, we see the passing of the old world with all of its sin, with all of its ungodliness, with all of the marks and the scars that have been left by the sin of mankind and the sin of Satan. And here we see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now the question tonight is, what happens with the old heaven and the old earth if we're to behold a new heaven and a new earth, as the Scripture declares here in chapter 21 and verse 1. First of all, let us note that the Scripture teaches that there are three heavens. There is the heaven of the atmosphere that surrounds this earth. This is spoken of in the Bible as the heaven. Then there is the heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are to be found. And there is the third heaven, now where the throne of God is. And we find that the Bible speaks in the language of the Apostle Paul that he was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell, but he saw and beheld things that were unlawful to utter, that he was not allowed to tell, even in the inspired Word of God. So there is three heavens. And this earth, as we know it, the planet Earth, is going to be displaced, is going to be changed. Now then, tonight, the question is that whether this earth, so corrupted with sin, will be completely annihilated or done away with, or will it simply be renovated and changed and made a fit place for heaven to be here upon this earth. I believe that we can say, without any fear of contradiction, that a careful study of the Scriptures will bear out the fact that the planet Earth will not be annihilated as such, but it will be so drastically changed that if a person did not have any knowledge and had seen the old Earth and had no knowledge of what God had done and could suddenly visit it, he'd think it was an entirely different planet because of the great changes that will be made in it. Now, to bear out the question, or to bear out the statement that this earth will not be completely done away with, will not be completely annihilated, I want to read a number of passages of Scripture, both from the New Testament as well as the Old. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 4, where the Scripture says, "Where is the promise of His coming?" This is the question that the scoffers will ask in the last days, and this is the question that the scoffers are asking today. Where is the promise of His coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Here he is talking about the world that then was, being overflowing or having been overflowed with water, this earth perished. What is he talking about? Some say that he's talking about some event that possibly took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. But I am persuaded that he is talking about the flood in the days of Noah, that this world perished underneath the flood waters. And to show you what I'm talking about, the next verse says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." See, the same God that judged the old world with water will judge and purify this world with fire. But be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here is the reason God's judgment has not already fallen upon a wicked world. Here is the reason why that the trumpet is not sounded, and the believers been taken out of this old sin-sick world. is that God still has a people that He's going to save. And He's not willing that this people perish, but that they come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When it speaks of the heavens being burned, it simply means the atmosphere around this earth, as we know, the first heaven will be burned because of the oxygen and the other and hydrogen and the other combustible things that are in the atmosphere themselves will be consumed by the great fire that shall rage over this earth, not set off by a puny atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb or any other kind of bomb that man might be able to make, but a fire that is set by the power of the eternal God. This earth is reserved for the judgment of God. And that's one reason I've never gotten excited about the people who have protested against the bomb and have been afraid that man was going to destroy the planet Earth with a great hydrogen explosion, because this is reserved for God. And while I'm not saying that there will not be an atomic war, there may well be one. We've already had one atomic war. It didn't last long, just two bombs dropped, but it was in the closing days of World War II. But there may be an atomic war before the end. But I'm saying this, that the annihilation of this earth, or at least the renovation, the cleansing, the burning, the judgment that's going to be by fire, this is reserved for God. And He's just not going to let a man strike the match to set the fire. You just put it down. He said, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Just a generation ago, this was deemed impossible scientifically. There have been many learned dissertations written and some supposedly learned sermons preached in days past showing the impossibility of burning the elements and the earth being consumed by fire. But since the atomic age with the hydrogen bomb and perhaps with greater and more fearsome devices in the making, man knows that it's now possible. I believe that it is possible for man to destroy. I believe it's scientifically possible for man to destroy this earth, but I don't believe that it's theologically possible, because God is not going to allow it. God is going to do it Himself. If man has the power to almost do it or do it himself, how much more so will the God of heaven be able to do this? Now then, in looking at this passage of Scripture, we find that just as the old world perished under the flood waters, so this world and this world system is going to perish under the flames of fire that will swaddle this planet from pole to pole and its complete circumference. Listen to a number of other passages of Scripture that would certainly indicate that it's not going to be utterly consumed or utterly destroyed. In the 102nd Psalm, in verse 25, the Scripture says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall they be changed. Shall thou change them, and they shall be changed." And note here, He says, "And they shall be changed." And they shall be changed. That is, the heaven and the earth. Verse 27, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Speaking of God, Psalm 104 and verse 5, "Who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Here the Bible says that the foundation of this earth shall not be removed forever. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and I believe in about verse 10, in these words, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." It doesn't say they'll be annihilated or they'll just completely be destroyed, but they'll perish. But remember that the earth perished in the days of Noah. And it says, "They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Here is an evident quotation from the Old Testament, or certainly from the Spirit of the living God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, we want to read here, verse 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 4. "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." But the earth abideth forever. You say, well, maybe the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes didn't know. But let me tell you this, that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes was the same God that gave to us the book of Revelation, who knew all things from the beginning. There are two or three scriptures in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17, and then in chapter 66 and verse 22, that we want to read in connection with this. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Now then, here he says, "I create new heavens and a new earth." And so this certainly, by a casual reading, you might think that, well, he's just going to create something entirely new. But the word "create" here is not the same word that is used when God creates something out of nothing. In chapter 66 and in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So this earth has been marred and scarred by sin. It fell under the flood waters of God's judgment in the days of Noah, but it didn't take man long in his natural state to repollute the earth and to repopulate it with a race of fallen creatures. But God's going to create out of this earth a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's going to create a place that'll not be polluted by sin anymore. This will be God's final changing of the earth as far as we know. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that he will ever, throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, ever change it anymore. I'm not saying that he won't, but I'm sure of one thing. He'll not need to do it because of sin. And if he does make any changes, it'll be according to his own wonderful and glorious will. This earth has at the very core of it a terrific heat. The center of this earth is liquid, according to science today. And I believe that this certainly fits in with the teaching of the Bible. We know that immediately under the surface of the earth, that it's cooler than it is on the surface. But when you go deeper and deeper and deeper, the deeper you go, the higher the temperature gets. And of course, man's never been able to drill to the center of the earth, but the inside evidently is a liquid mass of metal and material that is liquefied by the heat. That heat is sometimes manifested through the volcanoes and through such things as the boiling springs and the deal up here in Colorado, the Yellowstone Park, where the geysers of steam and hot water pour out of the earth. But one day, God, by His marvelous power, after His people have been removed, and after the millennial kingdom is over, and after Satan has been completely and forever put away, then God is going to remove His people from this earth, if I understand the Bible correctly, for a while. And I don't think it'll take a long while. If God wants it to last a short while, it'll be a short while. But ever how long it'll be, that's up to God. But He's going to burn the last vestiges of sin off of this earth. He's going to refashion it. He's going to reshape it. And He is going to bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. And that's exactly what the Apostle John, in this vision that God gave him, saw, as was this new heaven and this new earth that came down from God out of heaven above. Now then, he says a new heaven, and he says it came down from heaven above. I think that's plain enough and clear enough. And this new Jerusalem that is pictured here as 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high will be the capital city of the world, will be the home of the bride of Christ, will be the dwelling place of our Savior throughout the eternal ages to come. I do not tonight have time to go into that aspect of it in detail, but we'll deal with it somewhat in the message next Sunday night. But we see here that God has a purpose in this new order, in this new earth, this new heaven that He presents here in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We find that His purpose is that God's tabernacle will be with man. Verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God shall be with them and be their God." I believe that the one that died for our sins on the cross of Calvary will be forever manifested in the new heaven and the new earth, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that His tabernacle, His dwelling place, will be among men. And I tell you this, where Jesus is, that's where heaven's going to be. The Bible teaches that once we're translated into His presence, that there'll be no separation from Him for the redeemed for all ages to come. He will dwell in the midst of His people. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So we see that He who is the beginning will also be the end, and that He will dwell in the midst of His people throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now tonight, in the time that we have left, I want us to consider some of the perfections of this new world, this new heaven, this new earth that God is going to reveal for His people to dwell in throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It has been said over and over again that the book of Romans furnishes us with the much mores of the Bible. We see such passages of Scripture that read something to this effect in the book of Romans. Much more being justified by faith. And other statements about how that we will have these spiritual blessings in Christ. You see this in Romans chapter 5, where he says in verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so we have some of the much mores. Then down in verse 15, he says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more
the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So if we have been saved and justified by his blood,
much more then we will be reconciled, we'll be saved by his life.
Now, I didn't mean to get diverted permanently into the book of Romans, but I wanted to simply say that these much more, along with a number of others, are found in the book of Romans. But just as the book of Romans contains some of the much mores of the Bible, the book of Revelation contains some of the no mores of the Bible. And how rich this passage of Scripture is before us tonight as we look here in verse 1, verse 4, and then in verse 22 through 27, and then in chapter 22 and verse 5. And I want us to consider how that these no mores that are described and declared here will mean the perfection of this new heaven and new earth. First of all, I see in verse 1,
the Scripture says, no more sea, no more sea. Now, while the sea in itself is not evil because it was created by God, but it symbolizes evil many times in the Bible. Even in the book of Revelation, when God would symbolize nations and kindreds and tongues, he speaks of the beast coming up out of the sea, coming up out of the nations, kindreds, and tongues. The sea divides. Originally, there was no division of the sea and the land. Originally, they were together. But God divided the water from the land. And if I understand the Bible correctly, and I believe I do on this point, originally there was one mass of water and one mass of land. And we get a little bit further in the book of Genesis, and the Bible says, in the days of Peleg was the earth divided. Whether it was at that specific point in history or some other period of time, it's very evident that the continents as we know them today were divided by God. And the sea was set between the continents to divide the nations, to divide the races, to divide man, that he might be obedient unto God, and certainly that he might not gather as the man did yonder on the plains of Babylon, an attempt to build a super city and a super tower that would reach unto heaven, lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. The sea, while it has acted as a barrier, and in some respects has been a blessing to man, and some respects has been used in a very beneficial way, yet it is the enemy of man. How many have perished in the waters of the sea? There is no way for us to know how many hundreds of thousands, yea, how many millions of mankind have perished in the seven seas of this world. The sea, while it serves a purpose, will have no such purpose in the new heaven and the new earth, because the continents will no longer need to be divided, and man will no longer be need to be divided one from another, nor from any place else. In fact, the sea will be done away with. I believe one purpose of it is to make easy access to the new Jerusalem that will come down from God out of heaven. And the no more sea means there'll be no more death in the sea, no more destruction in the sea. It'll also cause the land mass of the earth to be greatly enlarged to support in a bountiful way a much larger mass of people than it's ever been able to do in the record of human history. Even in the millennial kingdom, the sea will be present here upon this earth. But in this new heaven and new earth, the Bible says, there'll be no more sea. Secondly, he says in verse 4, there'll be no more death. Oh, what a blessing that will be. Death was originally caused by sin. By sin, death entered into the world. And, beloved, when sin is finished, there'll be no more need of death. Death is man's enemy. It stalks him from the cradle to the grave. Death is something that he fears, something that he dreads, something that snatches away from him the dearest loved ones that he has, and something that he dreads. But thank God, there's coming a day
when the Bible says there will be no more death. And the last enemy, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that will be destroyed is death. Why? Because when sin is done away with, Jesus Christ will reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The undertakers will have to give up their profession in this eternal age. And I don't believe there'll be a single one of them that'll ever mind it, because death will be no more. Imagine an earth with no funeral homes. Imagine an earth with no cemeteries. Imagine an earth with no death in it. And then you'll be thinking about this new heaven and new earth. Then it's very clear, according to verse 4, that there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. When you think of the sorrows that have come, the sorrow that came to that first couple as they were driven out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin, the sorrow that must have caused them to toss up on their beds night after night, that came about because of Cain rising up and slaying his brother Abel, the sorrow that's come through sickness, the sorrow that's come through death, the sorrow that's come through sin, the sorrow that's come through disobedience to the Word of God, it's clear that there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. I'll guarantee you tonight, if all of the tears that mankind has shed here upon this earth were all kept and preserved, that it would make a great body of water. There have literally been oceans of tears that have been shed in the sorrowing hours of the day and of the night. And this ability to shed tears is one of the blessings of mankind as long as he lives in this frail human body. But the day is coming when he'll not need to shed any tears. The day is coming when there'll never be another weeping saint. The day is coming when there'll never be any more need for God's people to shed another tear, to cry, because God Himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I'm sure that even those of you like myself that have to look back quite a distance to those days of childhood can well remember the tender hand of mother as she wiped away the tears from our eyes. How comforting it was. It might seem like such a little thing, but what a lasting impression it leaves upon the heart and mind of men and women that goes through this life, that goes with them even to the grave itself. Thank God there's coming a day when one that's dearer than father, dearer than mother, dearer than sister or brother, dearer than husband or wife, one that is the dearest of all, shall with his handkerchief of love reach down and brush the last vestige of tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more tears. I tell you, when you get to thinking about it, when you begin to realize what a blessed hour that will be, it's something to shout about. It's something to rejoice about. But now, there are tears. There's a need for weeping saints. There's a need for weeping soul winners. The Bible says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have a need for tears today. I'm not trying to say that tears are bad today. Sometimes they are bad. Sometimes we shed tears when we ought not to be shedding tears. But there is a need for tears. We need to have tears over the heartaches and sorrows of others. We need to have tears over the lost and fallen and dying all around us. We need to have tears when we see our fellow believers suffering because of this old world of sin. But thank God, there's coming a time when there'll be no more tears. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, I tell you, this eternal age will be the eternal morning of the people of God. The eternal day with no night there. Yes, that's what the Bible says. No night there, then my, what a day that will be, with no weeping for all of eternity. Then the Scripture says, no more pain. Do you see it here? No more pain. I tell you this, I don't believe there's any of us that like to experience pain. It don't take me very long to head for an aspirin bottle if I get a headache and it's very severe. I'll tell you this, I don't like pain. Maybe I might take too many aspirins, but I don't really think I do, because I don't have that many headaches. But we don't like pain. Why? Because God has built within this human body a nervous system that is both a blessing and a curse. It would be a curse if today you couldn't feel pain. There are a few people that are afflicted with a certain problem today, and that is the inability to feel pain. And I've never met anyone like that. I've read about them. And they have to be watched, little children. Rare as they may be, that can't feel pain. They can easily cut themselves so severely that they bleed to death without even realizing they've cut themselves. They can burn their body without realizing that they've been burned.
And some have grown to adulthood without the ability to feel pain. It wouldn't be a blessing today to not be able to feel pain. But most of us like to escape as much of it as possible. But I tell you this, it gets old, suffering and feeling pain. As I visit some of our shut-ins and some of our sick people, seeing them with their body ridden with disease, with perhaps arthritis or some of the other diseases that cause pain, and to see their body drawn and twisted, and to see the whole features of their face to be changed by the agony and the pain. I've seen some people, and I know you have too, that it was just sad to have to look upon them and to realize that here is a fellow human being. Here's one that we love. Here's one that we feel compassion for, but that's going through such great agony and pain. And I've seen people, and you have also, that have gone through so much pain, that the doctors give them stronger pain medicine, and then they give them a stronger dose, and then they change to something stronger, and it gets to the place many times where there isn't anything that can ease the terrible pain that they're going through. But the Bible teaches us, and the Bible shows us here, that in this new heaven and new earth, where we're going to dwell, that there'll be no more pain. You can throw away the aspirin bottle. You can throw away all the pain relievers that are so boldly advertised today as being superior to all other pain relievers. There won't be any head pains, foot pains, stomach pains, heart pains, back pains, or any other kind of pains. Thank God the Bible says there'll be no more pain. We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And the Bible tells us here in chapter 21 and verse 22 that there will be no more temple. Now, even in the millennial kingdom, there'll be a temple. But in the new heaven and the new earth,
there'll be no temple. That is, such as the temple at Jerusalem or any other. Why? Because the Scripture says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Here we find that the Lord Himself is the temple. He will be the temple. So we won't need any structures or places of worship, because we'll worship the true and the living God. Then the Bible tells us in verse 23 and also in chapter 22 and verse 5 that there'll be no need of the sun. There'll be no need of the moon, and there'll be no night there. I'm not saying that there won't be a sun in the universe, but you won't need a sun in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord God will be the light of that city. There'll be no need of the moon to reflect the light of the sun, because He, as the Son of Righteousness, His own light will shine forth. We note that when Moses went upon the Mount of Transfiguration and he came into the presence of God, he was not allowed to look upon God. And even as he came this close to God, when he came down off of the mount, his face was so shining
And he didn't realize it, that the children of Israel could not even look upon him. We find that when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was transfigured before their eyes, and I believe this was only in a small measure, to say the least, but nevertheless, his face and his garments did shine as the sun. Yes, he'll be the light of the city, and to think there'll be no night there. I don't know about you. I never have learned to like the night. I never have. That doesn't mean that I'm just running around scared to death of the dark. That isn't it. But I just like the daylight. And I'm glad that God's ordained and planned that we would sleep during the night and work during the day.
Now, man's tried to reverse that, but I don't think his reversing of it is God's plan. I believe that God made the day for man to work and the night for him to rest, the night for him to sleep. But there's coming a day when there'll be no terror in the night, because there'll be no night there. There'll be no need to fear that which is not present. There'll be no night there. Verse 3 tells us there'll be no more curse. Now then, the curse was brought about by sin, and there won't be any in this new heaven and new earth, because there won't be any sin there. There won't be anything in there that defiles. There won't be anything that is sinful or ungodly in it, and so therefore there'll be no curse. You talk about solving the problems of man, they'll be solved. What man couldn't solve as far as the housing problem, it'll be solved. What man hadn't been able to solve in regard to the food problem and the other problems and the aging problem and the health problem and all the other problems that they're trying to solve for us today, it'll all be solved. Why? Because the perfect will of God will be done, and this entire globe and every part of it will be filled with the holiness of God, will be filled with the power of God, and God's people will be sealed in holiness before God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. I'm talking to you tonight about the new heaven and the new earth. But I'm here to say to you tonight that unless you've been saved, you're not going to be in this new heaven and new earth. Unless you've been born again, you're going to be outside, because the Bible says that there'll not be anything unclean in that city. There'll not be the fearful nor the unbelieving. I believe that right here we get to the root of the matter. The unbelieving will not be there. The only reason I'll be there, the only reason others will be there, is because of the saving grace of God and because of the fact that we had the opportunity and did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight, if you're unsaved, now is the time to think about, and now is the time to do something about the eternal destiny of your soul. Because God has a wonderful new heaven and new earth, but it's only for the people of God. And there is another place where the unbeliever, where the sinful, where the lost will go and spend eternity, and that place is hell. May it not be that any person who is in this building tonight will find their condition as being that which determined beyond any doubt that they spend eternity in hell because of being unsaved. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the time to hear His voice. Now is the time to repent and to believe. Now is the time to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Call upon Him while He is near. Believe upon Him while he's still in the saving business, because if you do not, you'll not be in this new heaven and new earth, and beyond that, you'll be in that place called hell.